Today, Sean will continue in our Advent series, The Name, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, focusing on the theme of joy. The baby in the manger is not just a good teacher. He is the everlasting Father.
Our kids heading over there. I'm on, right? Okay. All right. We'll pray for God's country kids to be dismissed, and then we'll jump right into it. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy of children learning about you, that they get to experience this Christmas season, the aspect of a baby in a manger and what that means, that you came in a form of a child to grow up and to experience the things that we experience and to go through. We pray as they hear their lesson today that they get to relate and to see how you came as a child and grew up to bring joy. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. We are in week 3 of Advent. The theme is joy. And the title from our sermon series that we're going to be looking at is Everlasting Father. So to bring you all some joy this morning, I thought I would stay on theme with joy and everlasting father and tell you some Christmas-themed dad jokes. Yeah? So feel free to laugh out loud or groan, whichever is your way of dealing with these type of jokes. So here's the first one. All right. What is an elf's favorite type of music? Rap? Okay. Yeah, that one was groan-worthy. All right, okay, for the parents out there, all right, what's every parent's favorite Christmas carol? The Silent Night, right? But every parent out there knows that first night's not silent at all. All right, okay, maybe for one for everybody. Why is it always so cold around Christmas time? It's because it's called December. Except for this last week, or this whole month has not been that cold, right? Okay, now that you've had that joy put into your life, we're going to take a look back at this different names of Christ that we're seeing in this series of the name. And if you missed the first couple of sermons, I encourage you to go back online, as Darren has explored the concept of we're looking at Isaiah 9:6 and the different words that were given, the different titles given to the Christ child. Darren looked at Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God these last couple weeks. Today we're looking at the words Everlasting Father. So that gives us the question, what comes to mind when you hear the word father? Because studies show that having a dad in the house impacts multiple things. Emotional regulation, respect for authority, lack of crime, and just engagement is important. Some of us had great relationships with our father, right? They told jokes, they had memories, the birthdays, all these great memories tied to our father. So to match the word joy with the word father, that's not hard to do. However, some of our dads could be described differently. Maybe the ticking time bomb dad, or the abusive dad, or the absent dad, maybe the never satisfied dad. And for those of us that feel that way, it's hard to match this idea with joy to the word father. Maybe you're like me. My dad didn't tell dad jokes. We actually didn't share emotions. We didn't talk about our feelings. You shove it down deep. So the idea of Jesus being tied to the word father, or the word father being tied to the word joy, that's difficult. And this is due to our earthly father having fallen short in some aspect. That brings us to where we start in this sermon is our earthly fathers, good or bad, shape how we see God. And we can only fix this by looking at how Jesus redefines the word father. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Isaiah 9:6. If you don't have a Bible underneath the chairs in front of you, there's a red Bible. It's on page 479. This is the theme verse we're going to be going through this entire series, and one of the ones that we need to stop first with and focus today. Isaiah 9:6 reads, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And you may be thinking, wait, this is strange. We're talking about a child, but his name is Everlasting Father? How does that work? And don't worry, we're going to get to that. But first, we kind of have to set the stage of where this prophecy came from. And the reality is, this prophecy came 700 years before Jesus was born. And Darren, again, has done a good job setting the stage and the attitude and the environment around this prophecy in the last two sermons. But really, I want to focus on two separate prophets that talked about the coming of the Messiah, because each of them are important. We see that Isaiah and Micah both wrote about this coming Messiah. Now, an Old Testament prophet was somebody who God gave it a special message for the people. The reality is, those people were able to write those messages, but they didn't ever see it come true or come into fruition. Let's read again the prophecy through Isaiah. We see this one: Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then, as we read this one, we see that because it's setting the stage a couple things, that a child will be born. These are the titles he's doing. Micah kind of went with a different aspect here. Micah says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler will come of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come to you from you on my behalf." What's important about Micah's addition to this is that when they were seeing that, okay, this young child will become, that's a little bit different. But here he's saying a ruler will come. What does a ruler look like? Well, again, Darren talked about last week of Mighty God, that this power, this authority, and they're thinking, yeah. But the kind of people that they had to relate to of rulers were like King David, right? King David's a good king. He had about 40 years of ruling, then he died, and his son Solomon took over. But what if, when your king died, he overcame death? Could then his rule reign forever and be everlasting? We see here that Micah paints this picture of everlasting to everlasting. That Jesus came and he died and conquered death. So he was the ruler, but then he didn't just stop ruling when he died. He continues ruling into everlasting. So we need to kind of look at this word everlasting father, and let's unpack the Hebrew a little bit of that. Oops, I missed a slide. The Hebrew's words here is Avi Ad, which is father of eternity or eternal father. The first word, Avi, meaning father, but again, not just the biological father, but this is the provider, the protector, the means of identity and life within this family line. And we go to the word Ad there, which is forever, eternal, unending. And adding that kind of together gives us two key ideas. That one, he will father forever. What does that mean? He's not a father who's going to show up for 18 years and disappear. He's not a father whose love's going to run out when you mess up. He's not a father who's going to get tired of you and give up on you. No, this is a father whose commitment will never expire. What does that mean? Well, when you go to the store and you buy a gallon of milk, you check the expiration date, right? Because if you don't, you end up with chunky cereal. When you go buy a car, you check the warranty date, right? Because you don't want to be driving down the road and the engine falls down, like, the warranty expired yesterday. But with God, you don't have to check on those expiration dates because his commitment never expires. It goes into our next key point, is that he is the source of eternal life. And that Jesus is the source of eternal life. In Hebrew culture, the father wasn't just a parent. He was the source of the family line, the protector, again, the identity, the one who gives the inheritance. So So Jesus as the everlasting Father means that he's the source of eternal life, the eternal identity, the eternal belonging. Remember that question I said, like, wait, why is Jesus called the everlasting Father? Well, it's because that through him, we are adopted into the Father's family. Okay, but what does that look like? What does it mean to be adopted into a Father's family? Paul does a great job explaining this. This comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. And it reads, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful, slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we get to call him Abba, or Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs." That's a pretty big difference, being adopted into God's family just versus being adopted into a regular one. But again, this points back to the idea of this inheritance, this family line that's more than just the biological father. We see that Jesus actually reveals God's heart. And this goes back to what I mentioned earlier, that our earthly fathers may have been a negative experience in our life. And that's true. Because again, that our fathers, earthly fathers, shape how we see God. And that's true for everybody, because we see that in John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God." So then people, especially even around Jesus' time, had these distorted kind of ideas of God. Because the religious leaders portrayed God as this distant, harsh, violent, unable to be pleased father figure. And if we see God like that, or if we see God similar to our fathers like that, that's not something or someone I want to pursue. And if you're feeling that way too, everybody did. People were actually terrified of God, not drawn to him. It's not something you want to go hug if they are emotionally distant, or if they're harsh, or if they're mean, if they're withholding love. You don't want to go give them a hug. But with every problem comes a solution. And the solution is Jesus came to show us what God was right like. In fact, the worship team read this part of this passage while they were singing today. This is a conversation between Philip and Jesus a couple days before he was about to die. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we're going to be satisfied." So Jesus replied, "Have I been with you this entire time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you?" He continues on saying, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That the words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." Jesus is telling Philip, like, if you really know me, then you know the Father. But some people need more than just words. They need the actions to have it backed up, right? So we look at this last line here. Jesus says, "Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." What does that mean? Well, again, Jesus came and proved that he was the wonderful counselor by what he said, by how he talked to people, by how he treated people. In fact, Jesus, again, this, the next one we see, the mighty God. Jesus proved he is mighty God by what he did. No one else does the miracles he does. No one else walks on water. No one else calms the storm. No one else turns water to wine. No one else heals the broken the way that God did. Following suit with this, again, Jesus is proving that he is the everlasting Father. Because he has this conversation with Philip, And a few days later, he dies and then comes back and conquers death, proving Jesus saying, I am the everlasting Father. Because his disciples knew these prophecies from Isaiah, from Micah, that there was a Messiah coming from everlasting was here to rule. And he's saying, not just here, but forevermore. That's what everlasting means. We look at this because everything that Jesus did points us to God. In fact, Colossians does a great job of describing this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God wasn't just sending a Savior. He was fulfilling a prophecy. He was revealing himself to us. And what does that look like? Well, do we want to know if the Father, if God our Father cares about the poor and forgotten? Where was Jesus born? In a palace? Surrounded by rich people? Nah, it was in a stable with the muck and the animals. For there was no room for him at the inn, right? You want to know if the Father welcomes outsiders? Who was the first people to come talk to and see Jesus? Who were the first people the angels came and said, go and see? Shepherds, the lowest rung of society, the outcasts, the ones that are like, you can bring us your sheep, but not yourself. Do we want to know if God, our Father, is accessible? How did Jesus come? As an authoritative king, adult, saying, I'm here, boom, look at me. Nah, he came as a child that could be held, that could grow up and experience the things you and I got to experience. The incarnation of God, he's saying, you want to know what type of father I am? Let me show you. Because I want you to think about Jesus' ministry. For 3 years, Jesus did things that revealed the Father's love. In fact, he welcomed the outcasts, those that were on the outside of society. He said, nah, you're not outcasts. Come, the Father's house is open to everybody. In fact, he went and touched the untouchables, those that were deemed unworthy to come to God's presence. He says, nah, let me find you. Let me heal the blind, restore the hearing of the deaf, touch the lepers, restore the withered hands. He also forgave the unforgivable. We see that in the woman who was caught in adultery and many others. The Pharisees were like, not them, not today. And Jesus says, yes, them, right now. He also pursued the wandering. People came to him with questions. People came to him for answers. And he said, yeah, I'll do that. He wasn't this off-putting dad who was like, you know, I could tell you, but no, you figure it out yourself. No, he says, I will give you the answers. We even see that Jesus wept with the grieving. One of the shortest verses in the Bible is Jesus wept. He understands heartache, the pain. He wasn't just like, you know what, shove it down. He says, no, I'm here with you. In fact, we see that he also celebrated with sinners. Kevin preached a sermon a couple months ago about Matthew being called from the tax collector's booth. And he's like, Matthew's like, we got to throw a party. This is awesome. And he invites all of his friends, which were also other tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. And then Jesus shows up at the party. The Pharisees stand on the outside and say, what? Why are you dining with such scum? Jesus is like, this is who I celebrate with. Because really, if we ask the question, if we want to know what God the Father thinks of you, we look at how Jesus treated people. And that's our answer. We come to kind of a part in our series, a sermon, we call it the so what. Like, what are we going to take with this? And where's this going to go? Because some of us hear the word Father, and we don't feel good news and great joy. We feel nothing but pain. We had that absent father or that abusive father, maybe that neglectful father. And when you hear these words, God is your Father, it's not good news. But the good news is that God is the perfect Father. So what does that mean? Well, it means that some of you had great dads, and that's awesome. You're going to have a perfect one in heaven. Because again, your earthly father was never meant to be the full picture of God. Even the best earthly fathers are flawed and broken. They pale in comparison to God. They were supposed to point you to the everlasting Father, but they were never supposed to be Him. So how do we pair this word joy with everlasting Father? Because God offers a relationship with Him to become His family. So no matter what type of dad you had, the joy is your life being changed through Christ. Your life making a difference in your children's lives, your friends' lives, the people you meet. Because if you're like me, you decided that when you have children, you're going to raise them differently. You're going to talk about feelings. You're going to say, I love you. You're going to give hugs, even if they don't want it sometimes. You're going to talk about those things because that's the joy, church, of a changed life. And God says the everlasting Father can bring you that joy. So what does that look like? What's on the table? What's the offer? Well, if your earthly father abandoned you, God never will. If your earthly father was harsh, God delights in you. If your earthly father was absent, God is always present. And if your earthly father withheld love, God runs toward you. He wants that relationship with you. Because you don't have to let your earthly father define your heavenly father. Jesus came to redefine what the word father means. And through him, you can experience the Father's love. The love that you were always meant to have. And there's a question I want you to ask yourselves. Because each of us kind of have to answer this differently and wrestle with it. Because one of the things I want you to do is, if you have your communion, it should be in front of you in the seat in front of you, or you can go grab one from the bowl in the back. In just a moment, we're going to be taking communion. And I want you to see the connection. The connection here between the everlasting Father and why we are celebrating this at Christmas. The question I want you to be thinking about as we take communion is, where'd it go? How does your view as God, as Father, need to be healed or restored? Because this is what we celebrate at Christmas, that God became human so that we could become His children. That the baby in the manger is the everlasting Father saying, I'm coming close to you. I'm showing you what I'm really like. I'm making a way for you to come home. When Jesus broke bread with His disciples, He said, this is my body broken for you. Why did His body need to be broken? So that we could be adopted into the Father's home. So the prodigals could have a home to come to. So the orphans could have a father. And that the wandering can find belonging. God sent His Son to die because you could become His child. That's not just theology. That's the greatest love you'll ever know. So as we take communion, I pray that we receive the Father's love. Not as a servant, not as an outsider, but as a beloved child. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are not distant. You are not harsh. You're not impossible to please. that you are the everlasting Father, the one who runs towards us, who restores us, who celebrates over us. Some of us have been wounded by our earthly fathers, and we've projected that pain onto you. We pray that you heal those wounds today. Show us who you really are. And thank you for sending Jesus to reveal your heart. Thank you that through him we can call you Abba, or Father. And as we take communion, help us receive your love, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we take communion, you take the bottom of the communion cup off here, represents the, and you get access to the blood, or not blood, the bread. We got this right. This is broken so that you too can be bought and brought into the Father's family. Let's take this together. As you tear off the top, the cup represents his blood, poured out so that we can too be adopted as sons and daughters into God's family.